All right, I was going to go through because historically looking at the for instance, the location of Crete. Oh, let me just, I don't know if this will work back here. Okay, maybe next week. It's not a cliffhanger, but I'll try to get the board out there and I'll try not to have you laugh too hard as I draw out my map. Sometimes map drawing, unless you have another map to really stencil, it gets a little crazy and wild. Well, I thought that I didn't see the thing back there. So, well, you can just visualize world peas or something like that. And you, but anyway, I was looking at some stuff in Titus. My plan is to go through the book of Titus, verse by verse, because you look at what was going on down in Crete, and when Titus was set in place and ordained and sent out to the Cretans out there. The Cretans, it has a very rich history, and it's not a good history. So we'll look at that a little bit, but we'll open up with a word of prayer and we'll start going through. We'll probably get through half a verse or maybe a verse today. We'll see. We'll try to get rolling through here. The problem is it's so addicting studying out these verses, and they stretch all over the place. So we'll give it a shot here. All right, we'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, we sure do thank you for the gathering and assembly of the saints. We thank you for your word that's able to strengthen and encourage us and to be able to allow us to be built up in the most holy faith. Help us to saturate our minds with your word so that the thoughts and desires, and as it says in Psalm 19:14, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Thank you for the word. May it work effectually in us as we believe it. May we allow it to have the preeminence in our choices, and may Christ Jesus be magnified in us, whether by life or by death. Amen. Okay. All right, so you're probably over in Titus, so we'll start. I listened to Titus. What I did is I read it on my phone, and I had it on high speed for at least probably 400 times or more. And I don't know about you all, but I kind of am a slow learner, I guess. So I figured the more I can let it saturate me, the better. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now, Titus was sent out to go to Crete. Now, Crete is an interesting place. If you take your Bible, we're going to go a little bit back historically, back to what the island of Crete was about. The approximate length is like 140 miles long, about 30 so miles wide, but the history of it is where the Philistines originated amongst other people. It was inhabited by giants back in Genesis chapter 10. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 10. Over in Genesis chapter 10, these people were violent individuals, and they learned war and they taught war. They taught violence. That's why in the kingdom it says, neither shall they learn war any more. So God is going to put an end to that. And it's not going to be done by the United Nations. It's going to be done by the King of Kings, the great I Am. So in Genesis chapter 10, look at verse number 14. It says, And Pathrusim and Casluim, out of whom came Philistim and Captherim. So the Philistines, they were out on the island of Capther. If you'll take your Bible and go over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. In Deuteronomy 2, and look at verse number 23. Deuteronomy 2:23. It's really neat how in the scripture God sprinkles little veins of truth. And once you get a little taste of that vein, you just want to keep hunting it down because it doesn't just, God doesn't just dump all the truth on one page. He distributes it evenly and throughout there, so we can search for it as for hidden treasure. In Deuteronomy 2:23, he says, And the Avims which dwelt in Hazarim unto Aaza, the Captharims which came forth out of Capther, he destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. So these Capther, the people that dwelled at Capther, came out in Genesis 10. It talked about the Philistines, and then for sake of time, I guess if you want to look these up on your own, because it's going to take a little bit. In Jeremiah 47, verse 4, God was going to cut off the remnant of the Philistines out of Kaphtor. So there was still some hanging out, and God was going to abolish their inhabitants there. And also in Amos 9, verse 7, it says that the Philistines came from Kaphtor. So Kaphtor also is now called the Crete, or it's like that. It's a larger island. It's hard to envision, I know, but if you're privy to those biblical maps, it's a little island and it's up. You've got where the Red Sea is down here. Maybe you've got maps in your Bibles. I don't have a map in my Bible. And if I did, it'd be so small, it'd just be guesstimation. But anyway, you'd see like the Mediterranean Sea is like this. Kaphtor's like here. The Red Sea is down here. And Canaan was here. So God's plan was for Abraham to inhabit the land. And what happens? Down comes the Kaphtorites, or the Philistines, from that island and inhabited that land in rebellion and opposition to God's plan for Abraham to dwell in that land. And they were opponents. They were enemies. And they gave opposition to the nation Israel entering into that land. And they put up a fight. And with God's help, when they were doing what was right, there was no fight. They just abolished them, wiped them out, and off they went. So I thought it was interesting that the giants also dwelled out in Kaphtor, or Crete, and they came on board on the land and established these strongholds that the nation Israel was able to abolish when they were doing right in the sight of God. So back to Titus chapter 1. And if you just hold your finger back in Titus, so of course we're going to keep referring back to here, but we're going to take some roundabout loops to get a little better understanding. So he says, Paul, some other things about Crete. It had according to the Apostle Paul, he said the Cretans, and think of this, the Apostle Paul quoted a heathen poet, it doesn't give his name, but historically, it just in secular history, it talks about what his name is. But Paul rather quoted a heathen poet than the Septuagint, because number one, there wasn't a Septuagint at the time. That's just a fraudulent, backdated mythology book. But I thought it was interesting. He quotes a heathen poet. He said that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. So he tells them, here's what these people are, and because they're that way, I'm going to ordain you to go down there and set things in order down in Crete, or go over to that island. So he was assembled. Around about him was the heathen Greeks, the heathens, all sorts of like Athenian type of people that were going on in Athens, looking, searching after wisdom and not finding it. So he was going to go down there, and I guess probably next week I'll try to draw out a map so you can kind of get it visualized a little bit better, but it's not essential for understanding the book. Now let's go, this thing about the apostle. The apostle Paul, of course, and you're all familiar with it, you could probably even name off the verses, but the apostle Paul, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle. So number one, he was a servant. If you want to get a better understanding of servant, you could go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, I alluded to it in my prayer, but in Philippians 1:20, as the Apostle Paul being a servant, he was willing to serve unto death. In Philippians, if someone beats me to it, feel free to just start reading it.
According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be my life or my death.
So there you have it. God was to be glorified by the Apostle Paul, and if it took his death or if it took his life, so be it. He was willing to press toward that mark. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He made sure that his life made an impact on the people around him, and an impact it did. When he came down preaching, he says, these are the men that have hazarded their lives. These are the men that have turned the world upside down, and they did a very good job at it. Because they had God's word dwelling in them richly, they weren't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and they went out and started proclaiming it, and they started a rather large ruckus, and that was great. If you want, you probably are familiar with it, in 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach unto others, I myself should be a castaway. I think it's how that thing goes. 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached unto others, I myself should be a castaway. So he allowed his vessel, he kept his vessel in a condition that could function and work, and it was for the cause of Christ, and he kept it under. He didn't allow his flesh to keep him under. He kept it under. He kept it in a subjection or underneath. It was under control of God's truth and his word rolling through him. This thing about David also was a servant. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says that David served his generation and fell on asleep. So he allowed God use David to be able to be the sweet psalmist of Israel and some other things that, of course, aren't the best. But anyway, he brought a lot of God's truth in a psalm or a melodious form to the nation Israel to guide and to help and govern their activity in the land. So he served his generation and fell on asleep. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, let me just read that because I wrote it down a little small and I can't read that thing. So in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." So not only was he willing to serve Christ, but he was also willing to serve men. And when he did it for a goal and a purpose, was that souls would be saved and saints would be edified. If you go over to Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians 1, we see Paul's ministry and message the composition of it wasn't ear-tickling. It wasn't, "Oh, your dress is so wonderful, and will you give more tithe," or anything like that. In Galatians 1 and verse number 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's like that double-minded man is talked about in James. He said a double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways, all of his ways. So that's why with singleness of mind, the Apostle Paul served Christ, and then he also served the churches, and he had the care of the churches. And just in our little assembly, there's a lot of different cares. There's things going on. You know about some things you don't know about, some things that with God's word working in us, it'll never come to fruition, and then it won't ever happen. That would be great. So God's word can work effectually, but the key is to have it dwell in us richly and be subject to it. I know growing up, like in the Baptist realm and stuff, people would try to have the 1 John 1:9, you run to your closet at night and pray that God would forgive you of your sin that you did. And I was like, well, it'd be a whole lot better to run in prayer at the beginning of the day and read the scripture and get built up so you're not going to have to go at the end of the day and thinking that you have to try to get forgiveness at the end. How about not doing it? It's like that repenting for believers, stop doing that sin and do what is right. It's like in Job, remember the battle and do no more, because that sin is sneaky. It's like that hook. It goes in so easy and it comes out so hard. So best is don't even go there and allow our bodies to be that living sacrifice. In Philippians 2:7, speaking of Christ, it said he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and became... Let me read that one. I don't want to be misquoting it. That's the problem. When I start quoting it, it doesn't sound right. And then I was like, that doesn't... don't need that thing. All right, Philippians 2:7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And what's the purpose? What's the end game? "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." The end game is, I used to think, well, Christ, what does he get out of it? Here he takes someone that's a sinner, someone that's defiled, someone that's ungodly, places within them his righteousness, his peace, and his grace. Well, what does he get at the end? He gets rewarded. He actually is rewarded through his members, the church, the body of Christ. He grants those rewards to us, and in return, the glorification of him, we as the body of Christ will be glorifying him for all eternity, world without end. In Colossians chapter 4, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. This guy, who remembers that guy, the guy's name that was sick nigh unto death, to be able to make up for the service that these other saints weren't doing? They have worked with other people, other relatives. But when you're working side by side and you have a plan and a purpose and goal, there's a community and there's a knitting together that you just don't have any other way. The same thing, too, as members of the body of Christ, that true yoke fellow, you get into the yoke and you're pulling the same direction. And if one starts to faint a little bit, the other one can help pull. It's like, and it goes through about, can two walk together except they be agreed? But when you have two agreed walking together, you can get a lot more accomplished and you have an encouragement along the way. So he's this true yoke fellow. He's a companion, a fellow soldier. He says, but your messenger that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may receive, or that ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Talk about an upbraiding. Here's this guy's almost dead because of your lack of service. And those are some strong words. But it was the lack of service towards Paul. And that's why Christ's ministry through the Apostle Paul was so important. Now, you're familiar, of course, with those verses. I thought I saw a timer around here somewhere. Oh, it's back there. Okay. All right. Okay. I think we should be decent on time. Oh, all right. Yeah. I forgot my bifocals. Anyway, so this thing about fellow laborer, it's important. And that's why Titus was sent out to Crete to be able to preach and to do what is right, have souls saved, saints edified, strengthen them in the faith so they could go over against all those gainsayers. We'll look at the gainsayers later on as we get down through the chapters. Now, there's another point I want to look at here. The apostle, Paul's epistles start off. There's that token in every epistle, so he would write. The latter part of his epistles ends with, in one way or another, grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or grace be unto you. That's that token of every epistle. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:17. But every epistle that the apostle Paul penned starts with Paul, whether it's Paul a servant, Paul an apostle, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timotheus, those fellow laborers. So it starts out Paul, and then you get to the book of Hebrews, and it talks about Paul. Oh, wait, it doesn't start out Paul. Oh, well. Well, that's a whole other topic, but it talks about God who at sundry times spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. So that's another topic. But, of course, Hebrews is a whole other thing talking about the Hebrew people. So Paul's epistles at the beginning of the book, Paul at the end, the salutation and grace be unto them. And his apostleship was key. Just like Moses, he was given an office. His office was God communicated the truth to him, and he put it on the nation Israel. He went down to Egypt's land, and he's contending with Pharaoh, and he's contending with Jannes and Jambres, and they're throwing their serpents down, and they got the lice and the frogs and all this stuff, and there's wild stuff happening down there. And who came out the victor? God and his word and his ministry came out. So just the same way that God used Moses in a miraculous way, here's truth that Israel never heard before. God gave it to Moses, and off he gave it to them. The same way God gave truth that had never been heard before to the Apostle Paul, he goes out to the church, the body of Christ. He goes out to those lost, heathen, dark nations, starts preaching that, and souls were saved, saints were edified, and it was phenomenal how they started turning their world upside down. So there's some verses about Paul's apostleship. We'll see how he was sent in Acts chapter 26. If you go to Acts 26 with me, Acts 26, and we'll look at verse number, it's where Paul is being commissioned. He's going through retelling about his conversion and what God sent him to do. Acts 26, yeah, that'll work. So he says, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So God gave him the revelations, plural. He appeared to him, kept giving him subsequent material, more and more material, and more chronological truth. And Paul, in, I think it's Colossians 1:25, It was given him to fulfill the word of God. So the apex of God in his word to mankind is in Paul's epistles. That's the apex, the culmination of truth to man. He says, to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. So an apostle is someone that's sent. Christ sent him out. He says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. The places that Paul went, those people were in darkness. And he came to bring them that light, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wow, that is a mouthful. So that's what he sent out into the darkness, to allow them to be sanctified and set apart through faith that is in Christ Jesus and through what Paul was preaching. That was his goal. So he was a sent. I sound like I'm from Sicily. He was a sent. I didn't mean that on purpose, but anyway. So he was sent. I sound like I'm from out in Capter or somewhere. Anyway, so God sent him out. So an apostle was someone that was sent, and God gave him the revelation of the mystery to go out and preach. And he ran into opposition because Satan wanted to shut down that message. He didn't want it getting out there. All right, let's go back to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. In Titus 1, he says, Paul is servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is one that was sent according to the faith of God's elect. So the faith of God's elect, Brother John has been plowing down. It's like the train going down the railroad tracks, and all the Calvinists are throwing their stumps and stuff in the wind. And the reason that Calvinism gets stopped in its tracks, if you understand right division, and you understand Romans 9, 10, 11 is talking about the circumcision, what a revelation, what a renaissance. You realize, oh, instead of us trying to shove ourselves in there, like, how do you work this? Am I grafted in John 15? I don't produce enough fruit. I'm cut off and cast into the fire? And I hope I'm elect, and you're sitting there peeling off the tulips. I'm elect, and I'm not elect, I'm elect, not elect. And you have no rest. And when it comes down to Calvinism, Calvinists that I've talked to, and it's really sad and it's a shame, instead of trusting Christ as their Savior, their confidence and reliance is in a tradition. It's in something that Calvin and Augustine and fatalism concocted. It's in a... It's in a system. That's what it's in. And that's why people that are in Calvinism, sure, there could be some people that are trusting the gospel, the grace of God that turned Calvinist, but the ones that I've met, they don't understand the gospel. So when someone starts arguing about, are you Calvinist, are you Arminian? I'm neither nor. I'm not either. Are you either Calvinist? What's that? Yeah. They're both, it's like the bird. I'm left wing or right wing. The bird is flying the wrong way. You got to stand for what is true. So the faith of God's elect, when it comes down to understanding, elect, purpose chosen. Oh, I'm already past. Wow. Okay. Well, I guess I'll have to get that one next week because now we're already 4 minutes over. Can you believe it went by so fast? I feel like it just started getting going. The turbo's going zzz, and then I got to cut it down. Oh, okay. See, now that's great. Okay. See, people that have a little better color ability can help cheer me on. All right. So the faith of God's elect, when it comes down to doctrine, every time that I've looked in, and I think I can say it without any correction, but the term doctrines, plural, is always bad. For instance, doctrines in Matthew 15:9. The traditions and doctrines of men, and it wasn't something that was good. In Mark 7:7, it says the same thing, doctrines of men. In Colossians 2:22, the doctrines of men, and it was something that was negative. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it talks about the doctrines of devils, and we know that's not good. And then also in Hebrews 13:9, it talks about, I wrote that down too fast, and I cannot read that thing. Hebrews 13:9. Let me just read it. He says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace and not with meat. So that, again, the term doctrines, it's strange and diverse doctrines, and it's not good. So doctrine, it talks about a body of doctrine. There can be other, there's be material in there, but it's referred to as a single unit. So the faith of God's elect, it's the faith of the elect what their faith is in. Faith has to have an object, like in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you already went back to Titus chapter 1, but the faith of God's elect has to do with what the elect's faith is in, the body of doctrine. They had that truth that was given to them by the Apostle Paul. So it says the faith of God's elect in the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Let's see, how am I going to fit this in here? We got a little bit of time. Okay, this will, just for sake of time, we'll do a little bit of defining. The term about acknowledge. If you remember back David in Psalm 32, verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin. It's like to bring it to remembrance, to know what's going on. There's a real popular one in Psalm 51. He says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is before me. So it was an acknowledgement. He understood it was there. But instead of acknowledging of sin, this is acknowledging of the truth, understanding who it's from, what the doctrine is for, what it's to bring forth in the lives of the believers. And in godliness, if you go over to Psalm chapter number 1, in Psalm 1, we can define godliness in this passage. It goes by what a godly man does. He says in Psalm 1, verse 1, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, if you remember, historically, Jannes and Jambres were opposing the minister that God set in forth, which was Moses. You remember Alexander the coppersmith that did Paul much evil? You remember the ones that swerved and turned aside a vain jangling? I can't remember their names. But anyway, how they swerved is they were not walking in the counsel. They were walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners. And being around them, evil communications corrupt good manners. He says, so here's this godly man that's walking, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So granted, doctrinally, he's talking about the nation of Israel, where they're in their old age, they're able to bring forth fruit. They shall be fat and flourishing and bringing forth in the kingdom, but also it can be a dualistic definition by a blessed is the man that walketh not. So a godly man doesn't do certain things and he does certain things. So, all right. Well, now I think that is red, right back there? Okay. All right. Well, I'll save the rest of the story, the rest of his story, and for next week. So at least we got one verse down. But I can't wait to get into the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, and how God brought life and immortality to light, and is able to distill and dispense it eternally to those who trust in him. So we'll run through some of those things. Does anyone have any questions about Titus 1? Or I'll try to get that map queued up and draw it as accurately as I can. Hopefully it won't be too much of a comic relief, but that's somehow how those maps go. On a hot day with no deodorant, I guarantee you I can draw flies. I'm artistic in that way, but other than that, it's kind of scary. Okay, all right, we'll sing out. If you've got your hymn book, you've probably got How Deep the Father's Love Is. Chapter 1. But the faith of God's elect has to do with what the elect's faith is in, the body of doctrine. They had that truth that was given to them by the Apostle Paul. So it says, the faith of God's elect in the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Let's see, how am I going to fit this in here? We got a little bit of time. Okay, this will, just for sake of time, we'll do a little bit of defining. The term about acknowledge. If you remember back David in Psalm 32, verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin. It's like to bring it to remembrance, to know what's going on. There's a real popular one in Psalm 51. He says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is before me. So it was an acknowledgement. He understood it was there. But instead of acknowledging of sin, this is acknowledging of the truth, understanding who it's from, what the doctrine is for, what it's to bring forth in the lives of the believers. And in godliness, if you go over to Psalm chapter number 1, in Psalm 1, we can define godliness in this passage. It goes by what a godly man does. He says in Psalm 1, verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Now, if you remember, historically, Jannes and Jambres were opposing the minister that God set in forth, which was Moses. You remember Alexander the coppersmith that did Paul much evil? You remember the ones that swerved and turned aside a vain jangling? I can't remember their names. But anyway, how they swerved is they were not walking in the counsel. They were walking in the counsel of the ungodly and standing in the way of sinners, and being around them, evil communications corrupt good manners. He says, so here's this godly man that's walking, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So granted, doctrinally, he's talking about the nation of Israel, where they're in their old age, they're able to bring forth fruit. They shall be fat and flourishing and bringing forth in the kingdom. But also it can be a dualistic definition by a blessed is the man that walketh not. So a godly man doesn't do certain things, and he does certain things. So, all right. Well, now I think that is red, right, back there? Okay. All right. Well, I'll save the rest of the story, the rest of his story, and for next week. So at least we got one verse down. But I can't wait to get into the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, and how God brought life and immortality to light, and is able to distill and dispense it eternally to those who trust in him. So we'll run through some of those things. Does anyone have any questions about Titus 1? Or I'll try to get that map queued up and draw it as accurate as I can. Hopefully it won't be too much of a comic relief, but that's somehow how those maps go. On a hot day with no deodorant, I guarantee you I can draw flies. I'm artistic in that way, but other than that, it's kind of scary. Okay, all right, we'll sing out. If you've got your hymn book, you've probably got How Deep the Father's Love Is.